continue in what you have learned and firmly believed.
Knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in the righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with the sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, I'll start off with a show of hands. How many of you use ChatGPT or AI? You familiar? Okay, some of you. Now, I grew up on a farm, and AI did not stand for artificial intelligence. I will tell you that. The invention of artificial intelligence, or AI, has opened up a whole new world. AI is a branch of computer science that is focused on building machines and software that can think and make decisions and do things that normally takes a human mind. Artificial intelligence has been for decades in the making. Back in the 1950s, a computer scientist named Alan Turing wrote a paper that asked a question, can computers think? And here we are today. AI, you know, whether or not you're familiar with ChatGPT or AI, it's already affecting us in many ways. If you talk to Siri or Google Assistant, Siri, I'm not talking to you right now. AI will give you the answers that you're looking for. Autocorrect uses AI. Your bank is using AI to detect fraud on your account. Security systems use AI for facial recognition and to look for threats. I use ChatGPT a lot for cooking because I can ask it for a recipe, like I'm kind of hungry for this, and it'll give me a recipe, and I'm like, actually, no, I don't have garlic, but I have garlic powder, and it will remake the recipe for me, and it'll guide it for me in real time. I love it. I use ChatGPT nearly daily. I've consulted it frequently in the formation of this sermon. Now, I have to think about the scripture, and I have to connect it with our lives. I write it myself, but ChatGPT will often help me look for quick facts that really aren't necessarily completely pertinent to the sermon, but it helps me to think of some things that I don't have to go to a book to look it up. When I finished this sermon on Thursday night, I asked ChatGPT to correct spelling and grammar, and it also recommended a few other adjustments. Like many things in our world, AI can be used for good or it can cause harm. AI is causing problems in schools where students ask ChatGPT to write up a paper. AI is disrupting a job market as it begins to replace people. AI does not have morals or ethics, and it can give a very convincing answer that is just not true. And we've heard reports where kids and vulnerable adults are putting things into ChatGPT, and it's directing them to do things that are wrong. Millions of fake photos and videos are generated by AI that look real but are fake, and a lot of us, it's easy to get faked by them because there's videos online that if you look really closely, like the arm looks different or something, it's fake. Remember when they used to tell us in the 90s not to believe everything that's online? Well, heavens to Betsy, that this is true. Now, this takes us to our scripture this morning. Believe it or not, 2,000 years ago, in ancient Rome, the climate was fairly similar to what we're facing today. Take away AI, the internet, computers, and it still was just as hard as it was today to know what to believe. So our scripture today comes from Paul's second letter to Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher serving probably 500 miles away from his home in a Roman city called Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. This would have been about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who spent time with Jesus, he had spent several mission trips going around the Roman Empire, and that's how he met Timothy and Timothy's family about 15 years before he wrote this letter. They'd been acquaintances for a while. Paul was so impressed with the youngster Timothy. Timothy was probably not much older than a teenager when he left with Paul and joined with him on more mission trips around the empire. We can gather a few things about Timothy from what's written elsewhere in Scripture. He's faithful. People looked up to him. He was an impressive youngster. He probably started ministry in his younger 20s, and by now he was in his lower 30s. He was serving in Ephesus, which, as Methodist pastors may call, a tough appointment. It was a huge city. It was probably 200,000 people. It was a pagan place, if you ever saw one. It was the site of the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a major tourist attraction. This was just one of the ways that it was just a very pagan city, lots going on. There was a lot of pressure by the Roman authorities to conform, and new Christians in this brand new sect would have been pressured by their friends and family to lay low and not do anything to stick their necks out. Scholars think First Church of Ephesus was probably a few hundred members big, and if you thought the outside was rocky, just wait till you became a member. There was confusion about what doctrine to preach. There was a lot of misunderstanding. It sounds like some deliberate false teaching and misinformation. There was confusion and division. Timothy was trying to grow the church, be a pastor, run the organization. I get it. So you can imagine how Timothy would have been so glad to get yet another letter from Paul, who was in jail, reminding him that all this is worth it. If you get a letter from a supervisor who's in jail saying to keep on doing this, anyway, he said, just keep doing it. It's worth it. Well, in verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to keep living out his faith. Keep doing what you've always believed since you were a child. And remember the people who taught it to you, Paul said. Now, Paul had already mentioned Eunice and Lois at the beginning of the letter. Eunice was Timothy's mom. Lois was his grandma. These ladies were dynamite. Paul says, remember what your mom and granny taught you, Timothy. They believed in this thing. And in verse 15, he reminds them to trust in the sacred scriptures that he remembered since he was a boy. He says in verse 16 that all scripture is inspired by God. But scholars who look at the actual Greek there, that translation, all scripture is inspired by God, think that the actual Greek word meaning is better translated God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. Clearly, Paul had the Holy Spirit in mind. In Genesis, God breathed life into Adam. In the book of Job said, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In the Gospels, Jesus literally breathes on the disciples and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And here in our passage, Paul tells Timothy that the scriptures are God-breathed. Scripture teaches us and points out our failings. It shows us grace and it guides us. And it calls us to good works in the name of Jesus. Well, the scriptures that Paul and Timothy used were what we today call the Old Testament. I thought it would be good to kind of help prioritize this and think about exactly what he meant by the scriptures. So by the time of this writing, the scriptures that they would have had was roughly the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, a version of it. The stories of Jesus were being told orally by this time, but they weren't all written down yet. It was just sort of, so they had the Old Testament, and they also said, remember 40 years ago, there was this teacher, and look what he did. He healed and taught, and this was all forming. Now, the Old Testament was formed over the course of about 1,200 years before Jesus. And about 300 years before Jesus, there was a Greek version of it circulating around. And this is what they had. Now, after Paul and Timothy, about for several hundred years, that's when the New Testament began to be formed. The writings of Jesus were written down. The letters of Paul, they thought they were so awesome that they put them in. And that's how the Bible was formed. And throughout these next several hundred years and the centuries afterwards up until our time, translations were made, and they're still being made of the Bible. Like Paul, United Methodist, we join Christians around the world in Christian tradition in believing in the authority of Christian scriptures and their relevance in our lives today. And yet we also believe that scripture is an authority that must be interpreted in light of the traditions of the church and our experience and that of others and reason. In other words, God gave us a brain. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, talked about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. You've heard this: scripture, reason, tradition, and experience. That's how we as Methodists believe that we understand God's will for our world and our life. But scripture is the utmost thing. And this was what Paul was telling Timothy. For Christians, the Bible is the most important piece of instruction we have to live in this crazy world. And have you ever thought about why you personally believe in it? I mean, there's a lot of options out there, and there's a lot of things in Scripture that's hard to deal with. But have you ever thought of your sort of quick answer? Why do you believe this? Why do we come Sunday after Sunday and really put our life and breath into this work? Well, for me, the Bible is a backbone. It's a spiritual guide. It's a GPS. Scripture helps me to understand my life and the happenings of the world within the bigger picture. The bigger picture of a God who loves us and desires a relationship with us and who came to life in the form of Jesus Christ and whose death and resurrection gives us hope for our own lives. Yes, there are strange and difficult passages to deal with. We as Christians have gotten it very, very wrong at times. God's word is perfect, but how we have interpreted it throughout the ages sometimes is not. Does that make sense? We must always weigh the tough scriptures, the things that are hard to deal with, against the gospels. And against how Jesus had lived his life and ministry. And so when we find difficult passages, I think we need to say, does that measure up with Jesus? What would Jesus say and do about this? And I think that really helps us to understand the difficult things in light of the ministry, the life and ministry of Jesus. I believe that the Bible is the closest thing we have to an instruction manual for our life. And that may sound cliche-ish, And I know that there are other sacred writings that we can learn from in this world. But I cannot think of anyone who has given love and grace better than Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy saw it, and others that they loved saw it. They really believed in it. They put their whole life on the line for it. People don't do these things for things that are just trivial, you see. They really believed in it. And so I believe that telling the story of Jesus can really save and transform people's lives, and that these difficult passages are worth dealing with daily. So whether or not things are actually factual in the Bible, it carries a truth that hope and healing and new life is possible. Paul told Timothy that Scripture mattered. That he should keep preaching the message in times that are favorable and times that are not, to convince, rebuke, and encourage, because the time is coming, Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 4, that people will get distracted from sound doctrine and will have itching ears. A culture will listen to what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. They'll follow false teachings and wander away to myths. And so Paul tells Timothy there's a ton of work to do out there. Keep sober and focused. Keep going through suffering. Tell the good news. Be all in. This is worth it. Well, thousands of years before AI, Paul was worried that people were losing their way and becoming distracted against lies and misinformation. How people were consuming information, they were consuming a lot of things that were entertaining. There were a lot of myths that they thought provided them purpose, but, well, consumed them also. Sound familiar? When people turned away from truths and followed really stories and myths and ideas that were not sustaining. Now, we can only guess what these myths were in ancient Rome. They probably had something to do with the occult, misrepresentations of scripture, definitely ancient mythology. Caesar was a cult. People worshipped him. He could do no wrong. But we don't have to guess what these myths are in our time. Myths like money and power will make you happy. Famous people have shown us that this is definitely not so. There's a lot at our fingertips that's entertaining. But sometimes I think we consumers are being consumed in many ways. I believe that the scriptures, the Gospels of Jesus Christ especially, shows us a way that we can live that is much more life-giving and hopeful than the world has to offer us. I believe it. And its message of enduring love, mercy, healing, and hope is a truth that our world needs to hear more than ever before, as much as ever before. In other words, we have a product to sell. I mean, have you ever thought that we as Christians, we here at Broadway United Methodist Church, have a product to sell? It's the gospel that I think the world doesn't feel like it needs, but we know it. We've seen the change that it has wrought in our lives and in our world. We believe in it. And I think Paul is telling us, like Timothy, remember those who taught it to you. They believed in it. Remember what God has done for you in your life and the hope that it gives you. This is a product to sell. You know, yes, there are other churches among us, and there's a lot of churches that are doing great work. We're all in it, or we should be, to share the love of Jesus. And yet, you know, all churches, you know, should provide that. We offer it in different ways, depending on the folks that are around us. But I think the main product that we here at Broadway United Methodist Church offer our community is a loving, sacred space that is modeled after the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. It offers hope in bad times. We have received it. It's an opportunity to give back when things are going well. I mean, can you think of another place in your life where you really aren't judged? There may be a few places, but I mean, at work, there's always requirements and things that you have to do. Clubs and organizations, there's often things that you have to do. Even, well, I help judge for 4-H. I mean, they have to write up a big report now these days. I didn't know that you had to do. I didn't have to do that when I was a kid. If you are a member of a club and an organization, sometimes you have to pay dues. I mean, there's expectations, but here at the church, I mean, this is really one of the few places in my life that I know that all are truly welcome. Here at Broadway United Methodist Church, all are completely welcome. I believe that we have something wonderfully different to offer our community, to be a part of a family that loves and serves together. And I think what we have is pretty unique and worth working for. And so as we look to Scripture to guide our way of living, which is God-breathed, I believe that God breathes life into each one of us, and we're seeing it. I find that Scripture has a truth for every age, in every heart, in every era, that no matter one's background, if you open up the Bible and you pray for and look for meaning in it, God will speak. You will feel the breath of God in your life, and you'll find purpose. You'll find answers, I think, or at least direction for what you're going through. We can feel God's breath, the Holy Spirit, too. As we read Scripture, as we talk, and as we listen to God, as we stay connected with other Christians, we find that God is working and living and moving among us in a very special way. I'm excited about the ways that God is moving and breathing upon us lately. It's an unfavorable time to grow a church. People do not just come to church. Bruce and I were talking this week. We've got a product to sell to a world and a community that thinks there's a lot else going on that's more worth our time. But I feel like when people come here and they see us and they experience our family, they get something that, like I said, really is really novel. It's really unique, really, in our world today. We have something to offer, this community, a purpose, a generosity, an opportunity to give back and have a higher purpose. And it's something I think that Paul was telling Timothy, remember in this world, it's a tough world, there's a lot going on in your own life, but remember those who taught you the faith. This was so important to them. And think about how it matters in your own life. I know it does, but also I think he was in a way saying you've got a product to sell. Sell the love of Jesus and show other people that this is absolutely worthwhile. God has been given us just what we need at just the right time. We've seen it. And so also if you aren't feeling God-inspired, this is what faith is all about. Seek God in scripture, through prayer, in service, in relationship with others. Ask God to show you the way. God breathes. God is working and breathing upon us as a church and as people. Well, there was a lot itching in the ears of Paul's day, and there is a lot itching in our own ears. But this stuff matters. What we do matters. What we are doing is making a difference. And so my prayer, and I think all of our prayers should be, breathe on us, breath of God. Let's pray. Loving God, we ask for you to breathe upon us. Give us purpose, give us life, and help us to share your message of love and grace. Guide us and direct us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.